Thanks, folks. I hope you had a good lunch. Actually, while they're getting off the stage, can we say thank you to our band? There's a couple of things I really want to take back with me when I go. One is the idea that we're going to have buns in conferences from now on. Goes down very well with my curate's wife. And the other is your worship group. I'm going to abduct them, so if they're missing on Sunday, they'll be in the hold of an EasyJet flight back to Stansted. So we've been talking about knowing, loving, trusting, just having a greater experience of the Holy Spirit. And we started by, if you weren't here last night, we started by looking at the invitation that Jesus gives us, that we would know the Spirit, and that he would be the very presence of Jesus, not just with us, but in us, enabling us, because he lives, we also will live. And we talked about how often our ability to have a relationship with God is limited by the hardening of our hearts that has happened often in self-protection as we've been wounded, as we've experienced brokenness. The need that we have to receive healing for our hearts, that we can come into a more intimate relationship with God. And then this morning, Simon took us on brilliantly and started talking about the loving, gracious generosity of God, the goodness of God, that where we can welcome him even when he comes a bit like a wild goose. We can welcome him because we know he's good. We know he's loving. And as we learn to love him, so we stop fearing him. And as we stop fearing him, then we're enabled to receive more and more from him. And I want to talk in the final session now about how we can learn to trust him more. Now, just out of interest, how many of you would say that you know the Lord has touched you in a significant way already this weekend? Just put a hand up if you've been touched by the Lord. It's great. Look around. Really encouraging. It's good. It was not too late for everybody else. And those of you who have been touched already, there's more. We had a session, I was trying to remember, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before, when we went for healing in the evening service? We had a couple of testimonies at the end. I think it was last Sunday. Oh, the one before, was it? Right. Time flies. But we just had a time of ministry in our service, and there was quite a lot of healing going on, and we asked for testimonies to come up. And we had a couple of testimonies come up. One lady just had a significant operation recently, and after the operation, she'd been left in significant pain under her armpit. She'd had the lymph nodes taken out. She'd had pain in the neck and in the nerves. And as she'd been prayed for, she'd been completely healed. It's a really encouraging testimony. Another lady had talked about how she'd had come to the service with lower back pain, and she'd been prayed for, and she'd been healed. But there were just a couple of testimonies like that, and it really encouraged faith. And what was interesting for me, though, was that as the service finished, I went to the back. A couple of people came up to me. There's a lady came up with her friend, and she said, I never told you this, but a year ago I came to your church, and we'd had a German friend visiting that night, so she remembered the particular night. And she said, I was undergoing treatment at the time for a thyroid condition, and I'd had all the tests, and I'd seen the numbers that showed what the thyroid was doing. And I went back, having received prayer that night, no thyroid condition at all. Completely normal. Sorry I never got round to telling you. Thank you very much. And her friend spoke up and said, her friend obviously wasn't, I don't know if she was a Christian or not, but she clearly hadn't been around the church very long. Very open to God, lovely lady. And she said, I didn't come up and say anything because I wasn't sure it counted, but as I was standing there in worship, heat came up from the floor, travelled up through my whole body, and has completely freed me of pain that I've had for a couple of years. I said, yeah, I think that counts. I think you could have... You know, next time that happens again, perhaps you come up and just share it for the encouragement of everybody else. So my point is that actually as we give testimony to what the Lord has done, we release faith. Other people are able to experience it for themselves as well. So it's a really good thing for us to be able to testify to what the Lord has done, because it both secures it into our own life, because we acknowledge that wasn't just a weird experience, that was God, which is faith. So we express our faith, that enables us to receive it, and it releases faith for other people as well. So I'm now going to ask for two or three people who stuck their hand up out of the 30 or 40 people who stuck their hands up a moment ago, just to come and briefly say something that God has done for you in this third person conference. Is that okay? I know I tricked you into that, didn't I? But come on, what you're going to do is as you give testimony, it will help you receive that, and it will encourage other people as well. So let's have two or three brave people. I'll come down here to make it easier. Thank you. While he's coming, somebody else come and join us, and we'll We'll have a little queue, and then we'll get a nice line of people. Thank you, Richard.
I wouldn't say I'm brave, but anyway. I think it was just last night, I was just sort of feeling that the Lord probably just really touched me, that sometimes I have a bit of a fear of... sometimes like my sort of actions or what I say is based a bit on people's reactions. And I suppose I just need to be a bit more bold and be able to sort of speak into that and allow God's grace to actually sort of allow me just to sort of speak without fear of what other people are going to think or say or do. So I think that's what that's the Lord really sort of touched me last night about that.
So he touched you in a way that delivered you from that sort of fear of man.
Yeah, that's okay. Right. So,
Father, thank you for Richard. I pray, Lord, that you'd give him increasing boldness. And Richard, we free you in Jesus' name from any fear of man. And we command you, be strong, mighty warrior. Bless you, Lord. Amen. He's got a diary that says, Man with a Plan. This is good, isn't it? Watch out, Satan. That's fantastic. Come on, who's next? Who's going to come up next and share something? Are you all shifting uncomfortably, or are you starting to get up? Come on, thank you, well done. That's lovely. We'll have two more, one either side. That should be a thorn between two roses. So, would you like to come over here? Here we go.
Well, it's quite simple, I suppose, in a sense. Last night as we were praying, I had a real fresh wind blow over my face. Mm. And toward the end of prayer ministry here this morning... that happened again. So there's a real sense of that. But I suppose what was... were two things, really. One was that slowly over prayer ministry this morning, there was a real vision of light. And there was a piece of darkness, like a triangle of darkness. But gradually that just got lighter and lighter. I still don't know what that was. But there was a real sense of that. And... And I suppose I've had something in my head for a few weeks and that's gone, so that was good. Oh. The head being a sort of tingly, slight pain.
Okay. Great. I'll pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for what you're doing for Heather. Heather, there's a sweetness about you. I just see that on you. And the Lord is saying that his eyes are on you. You're not hidden from his gaze. That's it. Let it come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that in this time of refreshment, you are just releasing new things to her. And I pray the Lord would release you in every spiritual gift for you to fulfill the plan and the purpose he has for your life. That through you, others would come to know his grace and glory, that you'd bring healing to the broken. Thank you. You are a restorer of broken things. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And you know, it was something I'd forgotten. I did see that eye.
After my husband died, I had many months of actually seeing an eye looking on me that I knew was the Lord, but I did actually see that eye again. Thank you.
Jill, hello.
Hi. This is nothing short of a miracle that I'm standing here, because I am not an upfront person, so that's how much God is working in my life at the minute, and this weekend is just to confirmation of all he's been doing in the last 2 years. I would say in the last 2 years there's been enormous changes in my life, and he's just turned me... He's cleaned me from the inside out. And what you were talking about last night on your wife about the bin and lifting the lid off the bin, well, I've had that experience in the last 2 and 3 years, and it was very painful, very, very difficult time. But praise God, he's just bringing me through all that. And he just confirmed to me last night in so many ways that, yes, I have my hand upon you, and this is exactly where you are in the journey. And he's just got so much for me to do. But and then this morning again, when Simon was speaking, I could resonate with what he was saying about the cesarean upbringing, having come through it too. I feel that I've really been born again in the last more and more so, even over the last years. This year, you know, he's just bringing on so much. And I think Hillary prayed with me this morning, and she just put, you know, what she said just was absolutely spot on. And I just would encourage, I think most people here would be so open to prayer and ministry, but I just, it was foreign to me before, maybe 4 years ago. I would never, I was very reluctant and skeptical about all this. As Simon said this morning, oh, I don't know about all that, you know, all that stuff that was burning. It was just not the background that I came from. But if you open yourself up to him, he just works mightily. And it's, and I love the flying carpet, the magic carpet thing. I'm on the best ride in my life.
Yeah, you are. Great. Good. Give all of them a big round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And, Joe, I just feel the Lord wants to say to you that you are, you may be surprised by this, but you're an evangelist. you have discovered something so wonderful in him that all of this cleaning out, actually all that, all those trials become your testimony. And he's going to use you to bring people to faith. So, Lord, bless her, use her for your glory, and pray that what you've done in her would spread to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Wow, that's great. It was well, thanks for sharing. That's always really encouraging to actually get a sense of some of the things that the Lord's been doing for people. I said yesterday that I'll tell you a little bit of my own story. We heard a bit of Becky's story yesterday. I grew up in a very traditional church. I grew up in a church where the way that they kept children in the church was by training them to carry various things at different ages. So, you know, bigger things and then occasionally turning books over and things like that. And it was a lovely, loving, worshipful church. And I did come to understand a lot about God. I think I had become a Christian. I certainly would have said, if anybody said to me, are you a Christian? I'd have said yes. Essentially, what happened through my story was that I knew about the God who made the heavens and the earth. And everything about our church told us that God was holy and to be approached carefully with black shoes on, not brown shoes. And that, you know, had to be reverent in the right places in order to do that. And I did have that understanding of God. But I went away to university, and at university, I discovered a few things. One of them was a bit of a shock. Apparently, the Christians had a union. I never knew we had a union, so I joined it. I wasn't quite sure what we were fighting for, but I went to the union. And for some reason, I'd taken my Bible with me. I don't quite know why, because it was a confirmation Bible. I'd never opened it. But I went to the Christian Union where they read the Bible, which was a new experience for me. As I said in the seminar this morning, I'd heard it read in short chunks on a Sunday morning, but that was the only exposure to the Bible I'd ever had. But I was in this union, and apparently what you did was you read the Bible. Of course, I didn't know my way around the Bible, unlike everybody else there, but I discovered that at the front of the Bible is an index with all the page numbers. Never knew that. So they would say, we're in Galatians. I'd go, 1,068? You know, and I'd be going through it. And, of course, because it was a confirmation Bible, it was one of those nice Bibles with silver edges. It's very embarrassing because I'd be, you know, peeling the pages apart. You know, I'll be with you in a minute. Literally breaking the Bible pages open for the first time ever because I'd never read the book. But as I read the book, then my faith exploded in a matter of weeks. Just within just a few weeks of reading the Bible, I was completely and utterly transformed. I read the Bible cover to cover in about 6 months. A student, nothing else to do. I read it again during the first year, and I read it again within the next couple of years, and I just fell in love with the Jesus that I saw revealed in the Bible. The Jesus I'd been hearing about all my life, and in a sense, the Jesus I'd been worshipping from a distance. And I came to understand that God is not just the God who made the heavens and the earth, but he's also the God who has come alongside us as a friend and a brother with whom we can have a relationship. That God has come close in Jesus Christ. And that for me was a transforming experience. And I became very, very committed to sharing the gospel. I'd understood for the first time what Jesus had actually done for me in dying on the cross and the power of that. And I thought, why had nobody ever told me this? I've been in church for 18 years. I've never really understood this. And I started getting involved in sharing my faith with other people in the university. with fellow students and with foreign students that were coming from other parts of the world, many of them from countries that were close to the gospel. I ended up leading the team within about 3 months, which was funny because I was still reading the Bible for the first time. But I was just so excited about this. But I wasn't seeing much fruit. And that was my frustration. You know, I knew how wonderful this was, but very few people were really responding and receiving Jesus into their lives. And as I read the Bible, I increasingly recognized the disconnect between what it described and what I was experiencing. And I became frustrated and hungry for more. And I read that the power of the gospel, not being ashamed of the gospel, is it's the power of salvation for those who believe. And I saw all these lives being changed in Scripture, and I didn't see them being changed in my own life. And in my prayerlessness, I just realized a need for God. And as I cried out for more, I had this experience over a period of about a week where, as I lay down to sleep, which was my quiet time, I'm not very good in the mornings, so my prayer time with God was always at the end of the day, laying in there in bed. So I was in the horizontal prayer position. And as I lay down to sleep, over the course of about a week, the power of God came on me as I lay in my bed, and I just experienced the presence and the power of God in my life. And I was overwhelmed with what I could only really describe as a sense of joy and of peace, a warmth of healing. And I was actually doing a maths degree. I was a very cold and logical, unemotional, unintegrated type of person. And I think what was happening during that time, so about 5 or 6 days in a row, was that my head and my heart were being reconnected. And the things that I knew up here were dropping a foot lower. And that, I think that's something that God needs to do for so many of us, that we need the truths that we know and believe dearly in our heads. We need them to drop into our hearts. They need to come to a more fundamental place of knowing and shaping. And it really, what I understood later was that was an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The God who made the heavens and the earth had come close in Jesus, the friend and the brother that we can know and relate to, but he needs also to come inside, because our God is a transforming fire and he changes us from the inside out. And I never told anybody about that experience. I didn't tell any fellow students because we're all massively inadequate, and I assumed everybody else had that experience all the time and I was just catching up. That's honestly what I thought. I thought, this is a normal thing. Everybody else has this, and I've just caught up. I'm not going to admit that I've been leading the team for a year and not having had that experience. So I kept it to myself. But what I did notice was that over the next few months, people started to come to faith, doing exactly what I'd been doing for a year or more. But suddenly, the Lord was loose in my life in a fresh way. And I believe that that's when I was first really filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've experienced things like that countless times since. But I didn't really have any understanding of it. I wasn't, as far as I knew, I wasn't in the presence of any other charismatics. Nobody had any teaching for it. The church I was in was a good, solid, evangelical church, solid on the Bible. But you didn't really talk about those things, and we didn't understand the Bible that way. And I had been called to ordination. I knew that. I went to a selection conference when I was 20, went off to train as a wee young thing. And when I got to theological college, I discovered that most people around me had a similar sort of conservative biblical background, but there were one or two who didn't. And the same friend that prayed for Becky when she said yesterday picked up on me fairly quickly. He realized fairly quickly that I had that sort of experience of the filling of the Spirit, was totally clueless. I had no idea about what to do with it. And essentially for me, again, it was physical healing after sort of silly, not serious football injuries. But, I was experiencing the power of God in a healing way, week in, week out, for several weeks in a row. And at one point he said to me, "Do you speak in tongues?" So I said, "Well, no, I asked God for that gift, didn't get it. I did pray the prayer, and I started to make some sounds, but they just sounded like the sort of sounds that a baby would make, and it was complete rubbish. It wasn't the language, so I gave up. And he said, well, no, you know, normally speaking, God is not going to overwhelm you when you speak in tongues. What he's going to do is he's going to give you the beginnings of a language, and you have to step out in faith and trust, not demanding that you understand everything, but you're going to have to trust that what God is giving you is something that will grow and develop. I said, I'm really seriously not convinced. He said, right, upstairs, now. So he marched me off up to his bedroom and sort of said, up there, bedroom study. He said, right, I'm going to speak in tongues and you're going to join in. So I have any choice in this matter? So he said, no, what we're going to do is we'll praise God in English and then I want you to imagine you can praise God in another language that you don't know. Okay. And then we're going to see what God does. It does. I'll speak in tongues. You join in. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would empower that. So, you know, he started praying in tongues. It was all very lovely. I just stood there. I didn't quite know what to do. Praised a bit in English. And then said, okay, I'm going to start speaking. I said, burger, burger, you know. I think I'm like ordering a burger or something. I don't know what I was saying. You know, and I'd heard those jokes about what you need to do is list the name of, you know, Japanese motorcycles, you know, Kawasaki, Mitsubishi, Honda, you know, that sort of thing. And if you say it fast enough, people think you've got it. I thought, that can't be right. This is all. And I said to him, like, I'm feeling really self-conscious, this is all me. And he said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. They spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I go, I never thought about that before. I'll go with that. So he said to me, you know, occasionally you'll see people who God hits with the Spirit and they can't stop themselves. I remember we did pray for somebody once who was a linguist, actually, as it happened. He spoke about six languages. So when we said, imagine you could praise God in a language you didn't know, that was quite difficult for him. But what happened was, as we prayed for him, he said, I'm not speaking in tongues because I understand how language works and that, you know, that thing is clearly not, you know, genuine. And if we asked the Holy Spirit to come, he was going, oh, yes, and it was just coming out. He couldn't stop it. It was all flowing out from him. And he was one of the few people I've seen released in tongues that didn't have to cooperate with God. Most of the time, God wants us to cooperate with him. So I, you know, back up in John's study bedroom, I kind of like began joining in. And I sort of started making a reasonable proximity to a language, and I was very conscious of doing it, but after a while I stopped selecting the next syllable. You know, I've just said b, so the next one should be g, you know. I stopped doing that, and I realized actually it was beginning to flow, but I was still very conscious that I was turning it on and off. And he said, that's it, that's tongues, 5 minutes a day, it'll be great for you. I'm really not convinced. So he said, okay, look, I'm going out tomorrow to lead a meeting in one of the university colleges. I'm going to speak on the Holy Spirit. You're going to be my ministry team. So, all right, okay, off we go. Theological college student, nothing else to do. So we went along. He gave the talk. It wasn't very good, it has to be said. At the end of the talk, he said, right, we're going to do some ministry. This is back in the day away, by the way. So we brought a big boom box with us. We didn't have a band or anything. So we had a big boom box on the platform and we put a tape in, a cassette tape. Click, turn the worship music on. Everybody stand out, close your eyes, open your hands to go and receive a gift, that sort of thing. And he said, right, I'm going to go around. And he'd said to me beforehand, you go where you see the Holy Spirit working. He's forgotten, I know nothing. I have no idea what's going on. So by this point, he's now praying for three people, one hand on this person, one hand on that person, foot on the other one. All sorts of wonderful things are happening. I have no idea who I'm meant to be praying for. I don't know what the Holy Spirit on somebody looks like. And he's like this, and he starts going like that. He's throwing his head at this young woman over there. So I'm thinking, oh, okay, I'm going to pray for her. So I wandered over there. So it's very loud in there, so I'm shouting in her ear, trying to make myself, you know, like, God's blessing you! But she's not really receiving it because I'm shouting in her ear. But something's going on. And I remembered he said to me, when you run out of prayers and you've got no idea what to pray next, use that gift of tongues you don't believe in. I thought, all right. So I thought, well, I've got nothing to lose. I know it's really loud in this room, so I know she can't hear me. There's no auto-suggestion going on. I'm also incredibly embarrassed about the fact I'm about to make baby noises in the presence of another adult. And so I start very quietly under my breath to speak in tongues. The moment literally, the moment I spoke in tongues, suddenly my hand, which has been on this woman, is on thin air, and she is on the ground, flopping like a fish. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And he's going, fantastic. He's going like, you got one. You know, and I know why he's saying that, because I know he's saying, you've got one, because when you see the Lord use you like that, it breaks you, and you're going to be doing that for the rest of your life. You think, wow, that God could break in so powerfully and do something to somebody through simple prayers like that. God could use me? Then you're going to commit yourself to praying for people like that for the rest of your life. So basically what happened was, after the meeting, when she stopped flopping around like a fish, we said to her, what was going on? No idea what happened there. And she said, well, as you were praying for me, a very powerful image came back to me of my father. When I was 7 or 8, my father threw me into the deep end of the pool to teach me to swim. And she had a near-drowning experience. And her relationship with her father had always been very bad ever since. Not surprising, really. And actually, her relationship with God had many of the same problems. That she found it hard to release herself to God because she equated father with somebody who's going to throw you in the deep end and who's not going to bear you up. And in the prayer that had happened, she'd had a vision of Jesus in the water holding her up and saying to her, you don't need to thrash around. I will always hold you up. I will never leave you nor forsake you underneath the everlasting arms. I will bear you up. You will not drown. And a very healing relationship for her. And she went off and phoned her dad and started to repair that relationship. And I think even more importantly, started to repair her relationship with her Heavenly Father. So for me, that was a big release. Suddenly, like, wow, okay, I can see that God can use me. And I started committing myself to prayer ministry, for praying for the sick, for praying for people to be filled with the Spirit, praying for people to be released in tongues. And got to the point where actually, you know, I was seeing that so regularly that it would be a normal expectation. You know, somebody asked me to pray for the healing. Fine, very happy to do that. In actual fact, Becky and I were saying that we've got an autistic son. People often say to us, you know, isn't that difficult? Hasn't that undermined your faith? And the answer is not in the slightest. It's been difficult, yes, but it's not undermined our faith because we cannot say that God doesn't heal. Because we've seen so many people healed and we prayed for them. The fact that somebody who's really close to us hasn't been healed is emotionally painfully difficult, but it's not theologically difficult. Because we never saw everybody healed. We just saw loads of people healed. And in a sense, it's sharpened us up in our practice. It's made us more compassionate for people. It's made us more understanding. But it also increases our hunger to see healing. I went off into curacy. And I did my first curacy just across the water, actually, on the northern tip of the Wirral, on the Irish Sea on the other side. We were in an outer council estate of Birkenhead, and it was a rough old place, I tell you. So when the Daily Mirror did the knife amnesty, we were in the paper because we had the, like, 250 knives in one day collected in dustbins outside the police station. It was a bit rough. After we'd been there for about a year, lots of people in the church went off to the New Wine Summer Conference. Apart from me, I was the young curate, so I had to stay behind and mind the shop. So I sort of stayed behind. And then they came back. I was actually 2 years into curacy. So this is 1994. 1994 was an interesting year in things of the Spirit. It was the year of what became known as the Toronto Blessing. And people came back from New Wine in a variety of very strange ways. There were all sorts of very odd manifestations breaking out all over the church. And our evening congregation went from about 50 people to 200 people in a week. Because something was happening. You never quite knew if you were going to get a sermon, because the other curate who'd been at the conference would be half through his talk, and then he'd go like this. And he'd drill into the ground, and he'd fall on his back, and after about 5 minutes would roar like a lion. You know, every now and then they would carry the church warden from the back of the church to the front on a fireman's lift so that he could prophesy, at which point he would fall over. And then, you know, it was very interesting. And all heaven was breaking loose. We saw some amazing things. At the end of quite a few of the services, we had to go out through the vestry, walk around the graveyard to get to the back door because you couldn't get down the aisle. There's so many bodies all over there. And I was in the middle of all this. I was praying for people and seeing all this stuff happening, and I had not experienced it myself at all. Nothing. I knew it was real because all the people, not all the people, it makes it sound like everybody had a problem, but there were a couple of people in the church who came up to me and said, I need to confess something. And I said, I need to confess a bad attitude towards you in this kind of way. And it's the sort of thing they didn't humanly need to confess because nobody could ever have known about it, but they felt such an urging from God to be right with him and with everybody else that they came and sought time and they said, I really want to be right in our relationship. And I thought, if people are being that scrupulous about getting everything right before God and with others, it's of God, isn't it? It's got to be of God. So, but I'm feeling a bit of a fraud because after a month of this, I can barely get near somebody. You're worried about waving at people because you think they're going to fall over. Hi! It was a very powerful experience. I'm not exaggerating too much. That was slightly exaggerated, but the rest of it was all true. After a month of this, I am feeling like a total and utter fraud because I'm standing there in the midst of this carnage like a brick. Not remotely engaging with what's going on for myself. And I thought, I've got to sort this out. So I went and I got hold of some of the cassette tapes. Remember, it was back in the day. And when Becky went out to work in the local newsagents, which was her job at the time, I thought, right, I'm going to sort this out with God. And I put a cassette tape on and I listened to some of the teaching from Toronto. And in the teaching, they were talking about how often our brains get in the way of us receiving God because we become too analytical. We become too introspective. We're always trying to understand what God is doing and actually demanding understanding before we release ourselves and trust ourselves to God. And I thought that's really interesting because the Bible verse that the first Bible verse I think I'd ever memorized after I started peeling the pages of the Bible apart was Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. You remember that verse? I know a lot of us probably memorized that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What it's actually saying there, which came alive to me in a fresh way, is that our understanding can actually prevent us from trusting the Lord. If we demand understanding, we sometimes are unable to fully and freely trust the Lord. So I thought, right, okay, we're going to sort this out, God, me and you. And I thought, if this is real, God, you're going to have to come and get me. I didn't quite know what to do about it. And as I said, I recognized that what he was talking about on that tape was me. I'm a mathematician. So I'm very cognitive, very kind of brain-led. And I always had problems receiving in prayer. Because as I was being prayed for, I was always overly analytical. I was aware of what was happening to me. I was aware of what was happening to the people around me. There was absolutely no way I was ever going to go over in the power of the Spirit because I was aware of my angle. I would go, that's okay. That wouldn't be. I'm a mathematician. I'm calculating my angle of inclination. And I'd get to a certain point and I'd go. And I'd get to a certain point and I'd go like this. I've been prayed for from the front to the back of church, several churches, just one step at a time. Here we go. Because I'm so focused on what's happening to me, I'm not able to let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do. It's not about falling over. It's about not insisting that you stand up. That's the issue. It's just allowing God to do whatever he wants to do. So I thought, I don't know how I'm going to get beyond this. But as I thought about it, this phrase came into my head. The Lord said to me, cut out the middleman. I have no idea what that... I thought, oh, okay. So I thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lie on the floor. Might as well start on the floor. That way, if the Lord wants to get me on the floor, I don't have to worry about how I got there. It's quite good. So I put a cushion on the floor, lay down, worship music on the cassette tape. And I said, God, if this is genuine, if this is true, if this is you, come and get me. And the power of God came on me and pinned me to the floor for what felt like hours, but was probably about 20 to 30 minutes tops. And it's really hard to describe what was going on. I felt the weight of God upon me. I felt pins and needles running all over my face. In fact, to this day, when I'm in the presence of God and aware of Him and open to Him, I often feel pins and needles across my face and mouth. I've associated it with speaking gifts and prophetic gifts, but I don't know if that's true or not. That's how I experience the presence of God often. In the middle of this experience, the phone rang, and it was a mate of mine in Newcastle who'd just been ordained. I didn't know it was him at the time. I just heard the phone ring, and I knew I could reassert myself. I knew I could resist God, get up and answer it. And I made one of the best decisions of my life after turning to Jesus and marrying Becky, which was stay there, let it play out. So I'm just going to stay with this God. There's an answer phone. It can kick in. I'll deal with it later. So I just stayed there and let the power of God wash over me. And after about, let's say, maybe 25, 30 minutes, it just began to fade off me. And I got up, I went, listened to the answer phone, and my mate in Newcastle was saying, do you know anything about this Toronto blessing thing? Because it's just broken out in our church, got no idea what's going on. So I phoned him back and I said, if you'd phoned an hour earlier, this is what I would have said. But let me just tell you what happened to me in the last hour. And I spoke to him about, you know, my own struggles with that and my own experience that I just had. And we had a very interesting year. We didn't always handle it in brilliant ways. You know, sometimes there was a mixture of human stuff in there with godly stuff. But the Lord was just teaching us, I think, in a fresh way that of His love and His grace, refreshing us in the Spirit, teaching us how to receive, and teaching us particularly that He is beyond human understanding. And I think that's such a key for us, that if we're going to really learn to trust God and receive from Him, it doesn't mean laying aside your brain, because your brain is a gift from God. And He wants us to wrestle with truth and to use our brains. But He wants us to lay down our demand to understand. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, I essentially, when I was sort of said, you know, my first experience of God, I'd theologically talked myself into that. You know, when the Spirit came on me as a student, when I was lying in bed, you know, I'd read myself theologically into that position. My brain had led me to realize there must be more, and that started my search. But often our brains just get in the way, and the reason they get in the way is because God is not like us. So Isaiah 55, famous verses. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, the stupidity of thinking that we could put God in a box, as Simon was saying this morning. You know, any God that we could put in a box must be an idol, by definition. God is too great to be boxed in. So He's always going to be beyond our imagination, beyond our ability to comprehend. Our brain must not be a barrier to trusting God. And the very nature of faith is trust. I know we often, in New Wine circles, we spell faith risk, R-I-S-K. But essentially what we're talking about is trust. So in Hebrews, when it talks about faith, it says faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Now, those are things that are beyond human comprehension, aren't they? You can't prove it. We've been so limited by our educational system to the material, the scientific, the, you know, everything has to be inducted from one thing to another before you accept it and receive it. But actually, God is beyond all of that. He's bigger than all of that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's the essence of faith. Abraham, the father of faith, is he set out and he didn't know where he was going. So it will be in our own Christian lives. We don't know where we're going. And that means that we often put ourselves in places where we don't know what's going to happen. But we know it's a safe place where we can open up and trust God. And I think what we need to learn how to do is to see spiritually and just to trust ourselves completely to God in those sorts of safe places. And I would dare to suggest that this is one of those. This is a safe place. That you know that the people who are putting this on, the people that you've come with, know, love, and trust Jesus. And so we can press on in knowing, loving, and trusting him more. We can ask him to come. We know in his goodness he will. Jesus said, when you ask the Lord, he will give you good things. You know, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For you, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All you need to do is ask. You just ask a loving God whom you can trust. And I think there are two ways I want to suggest that you could really press on in these things for yourself. One is just keep trusting yourself to others. Actually, one of the best ways of knowing that we're trusting ourselves to God is by trusting ourselves to others within the body of Christ. So just receive prayer. Over the years, after all of my experiences, I just have no problems with receiving prayer now. In fact, in our church, I probably go forward more for prayer than anybody else. And that was a change. I was so embarrassed about my inadequacy as a student that I never told anybody else that I'd been filled with the Spirit because I felt inadequate. My experience as a young curate, I didn't tell Becky about it for some time. You know, I was too embarrassed to admit what was going on because she's always been wonderfully spiritual, and I felt inadequate about that as well. But, after a few of these experiences, you go, oh, I might as well be hung for a sheep as a lamb, I'm going to go forward for everything. So I notice in our church, I respond forward for prayer more often than not, and it really helps other people come. It's a good thing to do. So put yourself in that humble position of saying, I need God, and he's given his body on earth as part of that. So pray for me. Will you pray for me? And then let people minister to you. That's one thing you can do. Another thing I want to suggest you can do is step into things that are so obviously supernatural you can't explain them. And one of the most obvious is the gift of tongues. I don't know how many of you have and regularly exercise the gift of tongues, but I believe that one of the reasons why God has given us the gift of tongues is as this sort of... it's a spiritual thing that is incomprehensible. I mean, we know in 1 Corinthians 14... Paul says it's not the biggest gift. He says you can all do it. He said when you come in church, don't all do it because it will just be holy chaos. In church, when you come and you're speaking in tongues in a way that interrupts people and demands attention, then it has to be interpreted because otherwise it's not blessing anybody. He said when somebody prophesies, that they're speaking from God to men, but when somebody speaks in a tongue, they're speaking from men to God, which means tongues is an intercessory or worship language. People get confused often in church because somebody will give a tongue and then somebody will give a prophecy. And they think, oh, that must be an interpretation. But a tongue will be a praise to God or a prayer to God. And when Paul's talking about the spiritual life, we had these verses the other day as well from 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Why does he do that? Well, actually, he's searching them for us. He knows all the deep things of God, but he wants to reveal them to us. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So we may understand what God has freely given us. The Spirit's role is to unpack the stuff that God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them. Very cognitive, because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but is not subject to human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're led into God's thought processes by the Holy Spirit. We are given this invitation to be naturally supernatural. I love that's a great phrase, actually, that although it was well pointed out by Alan Scott, one of your locals. Alan Scott came over and spoke at our leadership conference for New Wine England in May. And one of the things he said was, in New Wine circles, we often talk about being naturally supernatural, by which we mean don't be weird. He said it's an unhelpful phrase, though, because the truth is most of us start off being very awkwardly supernatural. That's the best way of, you know, you are awkwardly supernatural for a long time until it becomes natural to be more like that. Now, I feel completely natural now when I speak in tongues, but I felt a right idiot to start off with. Because you feel awkward about things when you're doing them for the first time or the first few times, but gradually, after a while, they become normal and natural. You remember when you started to drive or ride a bike or something like that, you know, how much concentration and focus you had to have all the time? And actually now you're still concentrating, but it's almost automatic in some ways, isn't it? You don't have to focus quite as intensely as you did when you were learning. That's what it is to be like in the spiritual life as well. So I think the best thing we could do at this moment is learn how to speak in tongues. So the band are going to come back. How are we doing? Oh, good. We're going to do a little bit of ministry, and then I'm going to talk about something else for just a little bit, and then we'll do a little bit more ministry, and then probably more ministry, and then some songs, and we'll all go home and finish the buns. So we're going to start with tongues. Because I think for many people, tongues is a gateway into a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit and of learning how to flow in ministry. So would you all like to stand up? Probably in this room, a reasonable number of people speak in tongues. And a reasonable number of people haven't spoken in tongues. Probably the people who haven't spoken in tongues fall into two categories. Those who never heard of it before, or have heard of it and decided it really doesn't sound like a good idea at all. And the other category with people who've heard of it, wanted it, prayed for it, thought they didn't get it. Am I right? Yes, that's fine. Yeah, that's a normal experience. Okay. The thing about tongues is that it is an incredibly simple thing. Actually, this is slightly controversial, but there are things like tongues in other religions as well. So actually, a pre-verbal language, a precognitive language, is known in other religions as well. But what God does is he takes something that's very simple, very human, and he empowers it for his own use. And we know that when we ask the Spirit of God to come, we don't get another spirit. Okay, there's no missed wires in heaven. When you ask the Spirit of God to come, he's the only one who turns up. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to just sing very simply, praise and worship. Remember, tongues is directed towards God. And then we're going to continue. Some of us who speak in tongues are going to speak or sing out in tongues. And I'm going to encourage everybody else to join in. And you're thinking, how do I do that? Well, the answer is, how you do that is you start to praise God in a language you don't know. You think, how do I do that? Well, just see what comes out. However, you probably are going to have to make some sounds. Okay? Have you ever heard the phrase, you can't win the lottery if you don't buy a ticket? It's exactly like that. Right? So, Father, I pray that you'd give us the ability in this place to make complete fools of ourselves, because it's only in our own eyes. Nobody else can see what's going on except you. And Lord, you love it when we trust you and we seek to develop to come closer to you. So let's just start getting used to praising God. We're going to praise God in English. And then we're going to start to praise him. We're going to sing it once through, maybe another time. Then our worship team are going to give us a big fat chord. You know, there'll be a moment. You'll hear it musically. And it's your cue. Is that right? Okay, excellent. There'll be a musical moment. You spot them and you've heard them. You know when it happens. And that's going to be our opportunity just to start doing this. Okay? And I just want to encourage you to practice. Practice. Just give it a go. See what comes out. Seek to make sounds. Let's worship God in English then. to thank you for everyone who took a step of faith. Thank you, Lord, that it blesses your heart and delights your heart when we try and praise you, Lord, in ways we've not learned before. You know, some of us really struggle to dance in worship. I suspect with me it's never going to happen because it won't bless anybody other than God. But we're all called to press into new forms of praise and worship to you. Lord, we thank you that you've given people here courage to make that step and you've released some into new things. Help us to press on, Lord, not to demand that we understand these things, but to press into that that is beyond understanding. Lord, we want to live in the incomprehensible. We want to live in the supernatural. We want to live in the super rational. It's not irrational. It's beyond rational. That's what we want to live in, Lord. Just been trying to step into the Lord's presence. It's a moment perhaps where we're aware of him in fresh ways, open to him. So I'm just going to give a moment for the Lord to speak to you. Father, I pray that you would speak to your children. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." It's your birthright as a Christian. One who's born again, you can hear the voice of your Father. God has good things to say to his children. The voice of accusation, condemnation is the voice of the enemy. The voice of blessing, of love, of unmerited favor is the voice of God. Father wants to say to his children, "You are precious, you are beautiful in my sight, you are well pleasing, I delight in you." And even as you have taken faltering steps to praise me, then know that I rejoice over you with singing. Sense the smile of God on you. I mean, some of you, as you stand here, you sense that, you see his face, you feel his smile, his affirmation and his approval. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Something really special about that singing in tongues, isn't there? Something beyond a normal worship moment. It's because we're stepping out of our own limitations into the presence of God. And often the singing in tongues it's like a taste of heaven. People who don't understand it and don't experience it will often say, "I don't know what that was, but that was really beautiful." And I think that's often why when the tongue is given or when tongues go on, there's a release of the other gifts as well, because it just sensitizes us to the things of heaven, and it breaks the powers and the clouds of darkness that are over us. So that was good. Thank you. Well done. You're very brave. Well done. How many of you would like to say you took a first step in speaking in tongues there? You try it. Oh, well done. That's fantastic. Great. Okay, what you do now is you practice. Okay, 5 minutes a day. You may be seated. I would recommend the shower is a good place. And whilst driving, that's another good place. You know, but practice. If this is a gift, then it's received by faith. So you don't keep questioning it all the time. You know, questioning gifts that God has given is a bit like planting a seed, then digging it up every now and then, see if it's grown. So it's probably not the best thing for the seed, is it? If you want to get a plant, you plant it, and then you trust that it is growing, and you water it, you tend it, and then it begins to blossom and flourish, and then the full plant emerges. If we're introspective, we're digging around all the time, bringing it up, seeing whether it's no bigger than it was yesterday. It's not working. You know, and then what we're actually doing is we're killing the work of God by introspecting too much over it. So I would say practice, find a place where you're not going to be too embarrassed. The shower, as I recommend, is very good. Or in the car. On your own in the car, I should have said. On your own in the shower as well, but I thought that was probably... Let's take that one for granted, shall we? Right, we're going to do another little bit of ministry in a moment. I want to just share... out of a very, very difficult passage in Hebrews. But this is a passage that I've come to know and love. It's Hebrews chapter 6. It's a really hard passage because the context or the argument is about what do you do, or what is the state of people who knowingly reject Jesus and everything about him? Is it possible for them to be saved again? And, you know, he seems to suggest that no, it's not, because you'd be crucifying Jesus all over again. And in many ways, it's a passage a bit like the passage about the blasphemy and the Holy Spirit. You know, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says, you can blaspheme against me, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. And I think the best way of understanding those passages is that it's about knowingly rejecting the goodness of God and calling the goodness of God evil, not as an accidental thing because you don't understand it, but just determinedly closing your heart to God. You know, Calvinists and others have had sort of interesting debates for many, many years over whether those things are kind of possible. And I don't know. We'll just leave that to the theologians. But I do know that if you're ever worried about having committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you haven't done it. If you're worried about it, you haven't done it. Because the anxiety about that shows that within you is a desire to be right with God, which is an evidence of the Holy Spirit still in your life. So don't worry about it. But as I say, it's a difficult passage to understand. But there's a glorious little bit at the beginning that, because it's a difficult passage to understand, we skip over. So I want to read you a description of what it is to be a normal Christian. So this is from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Just listen to what it says about the state of normal Christians. We are, in verse 4, those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age. That is a great description. That's amazing, isn't it? Does that describe you? Have you been enlightened? Have you tasted the heavenly gift? Have you tasted the goodness of the Word of God? Have you shared in the Holy Spirit? And have the powers of the coming age broken upon you? The answer is yes, because you're a Christian. It just may well be there's a lot more for you to receive there. That we've only had a little taste. We've just had a little share. We know a little bit about the goodness of the Word of God. And the powers of the coming age, we're not really aware of them, but they're beginning to touch us, bringing things from the future to the present. That's the thing about healing. When do we get healed? When creation is restored. When is creation restored? When Jesus comes again. Is it being restored now? Yes. But the Bible uses all those words like down payment, first fruits, taste, foreshadowing. It's always talking about what we're getting now is the presence of the future. It's something taken out of the future and brought into the present to show us what the future is going to be like perfectly for everything. So healing, well, you can get healed. Chances are your mortal body is still going to age, wither and die at some point fairly soon, unless Jesus comes back. But you might sort of say, well, what's the point of healing then if we're going to get old and die? It's a taste of the future. It's to help us understand what heaven is like. And those who aren't able to experience physical healing will get tastes of heaven in different ways. But the powers of the coming age are at work amongst us now. That's a brilliant phrase, that. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's somebody who is experiencing the powers of the coming age. Well, how do we get there? Well, it's in the context of the first couple of verses. So the point of what he's just said is that this is not advanced stuff. This is foundational. And if you look at the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 6, well, we'll go a little bit further back, actually. He says in chapter 5, by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need to learn the basics again. You need milk, not solid food. This is milk. Okay, I'm going to give you a milk sermon. I know some of you like to get solid food when you come to church, but my suspicion is probably a lot of the milk in this chapter has never been heard in church. I certainly never heard it in church for 30 years. But this is the basics. Chapter 6. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the elementary foundational teachings. Because here, these are the elementary foundational teachings. Repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God. Instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the basic elementary teachings. Does that sound reasonable? Okay, let's just have a look at them for a moment. So the basic elementary teachings include repentance and faith in God and baptism. It's all about becoming a Christian. Right? Repentance and faith and baptism is about entering into the Christian life and the Christian community. Look at the last two in the list. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's all about the end of the story, isn't it? What have I missed? What's the one bit in the middle? The laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands in this context does not refer to ordination or authorization for a particular form of ministry, because these are elementary foundational teachings for everybody. Does that make sense? So what he's told us is that there's repentance, faith and baptism about how you get into the Christian life, and there's the resurrection of the dead and judgment that comes at the end of the Christian life, and the bit in the middle he describes as the laying on of hands, which is not about authorization for ministry or ordination, but is the bit in the middle. Why is that the bit in the middle? Basically, because that's the Christian life. The Christian life is about learning to receive and impart the power of God to each other, that we might serve his purpose in the world and carry his presence into the world. I know that sounds a little bit extreme, but that's what it's about. The point of us being here, well, it's best expressed by an American friend of mine. We got this wonderful American friend that in his preaching once kind of got a little bit exasperated, and he basically said, the best thing you can do for a Christian is baptize them, then shoot them. Okay? It's a very memorable phrase. Americans have a way with words. But he said, the best thing you do with a Christian is you can baptize them and shoot them. Because you baptize them, you get them safe with Jesus, send them to heaven. That would be the nicest thing to do, wouldn't it? Why are they waiting around down here? Baptize them, shoot them, send them straight off to heaven. It's going to be a much better experience. Why are you still here? You ever asked yourself that question? Once you became saved, why are you still here? Wouldn't it have been nicer for God to take you straight to heaven? Well, the reason we're still here is because it's not all about us. You're still here because there's still things for you to do. Actually, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in, where is it? In the Bible. It's in the Bible. Colossians, I think. David says it's Colossians. What? Yeah, he's wrong though. Yeah. David says Romans, but he's wrong. It's not that one. No, the one I'm thinking of is where he says, I'd far better for me to go to be with the Lord, which is what I desire, but I'm going to remain for your sake. If I'm still here, it's for your sake. Well, that's essentially what we're talking about here. That the reason we're still here is because God's got something for us to do. When you become a Christian, the devil can never snatch you from Jesus' hands. He can't stop you from going to heaven. So what he does is he focuses attacks on making sure you don't take anybody with you. Because the purpose of us being here as saved people is to be agents of God to take other people with us when we go. So when the writers of the Hebrews describes that the elementary foundational teachings as being those that get you into the Christian life and those that come at the end of the Christian life, and he describes the middle as the laying on of hands, I think what he's talking about is the giving and receiving of the gift of the Spirit to each other to empower us for ministry. If we are going to make a difference in this world, it is as we cooperate with the power of the Spirit. Jesus called his disciples to him. Mark 3:13, it says he called them to him that they might be with him and that he might send them with power and authority to preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick and drive out demons. We are caught up in Jesus' ministry. We are to do the same things that Jesus did. And that means that we need absolutely to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. Bill Johnson puts it this way. He says, I am as obligated to live in power as I am in character. There's no Christian who would go, well, I don't need to sort of like develop a Christ-like character. You know, that's just for advanced people. Every Christian would know instinctively, I need to become like Jesus morally. But actually, every Christian also needs to become like Jesus ministerially. We need to become like Jesus in every way, not just his moral perfection. You know, I am as obligated to live in power as I am in character. We have to seek the power of God to be the people he calls us to be. And that's why we practice the laying on of hands. We pray for each other to be blessed. We pray for each other to receive, that we might press in. And that's how I think we should end today, praying for each other. Now, I'm going to do it again then. If you'd like to stand. No doing time-wise. Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, now, a lot of this will be old hat to lots of people. Some of you, some of this stuff will be new. I understand that. That's the same whenever we gather. And maybe that thought about the Christian life essentially boiling down to laying on hands so that we receive power from God so we can encourage and equip each other to go and do the works of ministry, that might be a very new thought. But we've spoken a lot in these sorts of circles about having a fresh encounter of God, being filled with his Spirit. And what I want to do is I want to pray for people, probably for people who've never consciously been filled with the Spirit. You're just not sure. Or at least you know that you're not filled at the moment. Okay, so we're going to pray for you. And as I say, this is a safe place in which you can boldly take risks. So if that's you, would you like to come up the front, just so we can get to you? Come up the front or stand in the aisle, but if you'd like to be prayed for the filling of the Spirit, move now.